All right, tonight we're going to look in the book of Matthew, and we're going to look at one of the parables, one of my favorite parables, actually, when you look at the parables. The parables have to do with the kingdom of God, so you keep that in relation to all the parables have to do with the kingdom of God, and some parables are explained and other parables are not explained. I'm assuming that some parables are so obvious they don't need explanation, but I guess we ought not to assume some of those things, right? Particularly in this case, even Jesus commented that his disciples should have known what he was talking about, and they didn't. They were the ones that asked for an explanation, and he tried to say, "Well, I did it in parable so that the people who don't hang around with me all the time would know what I'm talking about." I know that's kind of a paraphrase of what happened, but that's basically what he was saying. And I heard one pastor say one time that parables are a earthly message with a heavenly meaning. But the emphasis is the kingdom. And Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom. And he used the parables to try to help people understand the kingdom. And that being the case, he wants us to understand the kingdom. Now this particular parable, I've heard shared a whole lot of different ways. But I'm going to share it the way I'd like to share it tonight with you. And break it down and have you look at it. There are some things that are common in this thing. There are actually four different scenarios that you're going to see here. But in each one of these scenarios, there are things that are in common. The things that are in common in each of the scenarios, first of all, is the seed. Second of all, is the sower of the seed. And the third one is the ground that is put in. Now, all those are mentioned in each one of these parables. I would say to you that in each one of these parables, two of those things are always the same and always done the same way. That is, the seed is always the same. The sower of the seed is always the same. The only thing that is any different in all four of these, and this is different in each one of the parables, is the ground. And clearly Jesus is trying to make a distinction as to why you can have good seed by a good sower and not always get the same result. Okay, yesterday I spent the day, or at least part of the day, the week before I'd mowed down all the grass, let it go dormant, and then yesterday was the sowing the seed day. And then they have these big sacks of what they call cover dirt. They don't smell like dirt. At least that's not even dirt, what I smell. I have eight big sacks of these things. I'm doing this, shaking it all over the yard. I think it's looking pretty good. And then my dog gets out there, and our new little dog, which is a poodle that's white, rolls in this stuff. So Teresa got to wash the poodle. So that's... So it kind of fits, you know. I'm hoping, last year I had a beautiful backyard, the seed came up and my kids were impressed. That's all I want to do is impress my kids, you know. So, So I'm hoping to have a great backyard. Good seed, same seed I did last time, did it the exact same way I did last time. But you know, in Arizona you never know about that ground. And so a couple weeks ago I took some gypsum, is that what it's called, gypsum, and poured it all over the ground to try to loosen it up, because it's like cement, the ground's like cement. You understand what I'm talking about, you work out here. And some of you are saying, why does he have grass in Arizona? You know, when I grew up in Arizona, we never saw gravel yards like you see today. We never saw crushed granite yard. Everything was green. But we grew up in Chandler, and what we had irrigation ditches that came down the road, and you had this little portal that you would open up, and it would flood your whole yard would be flat, which is a great day for football out there. You know, it's a great way to play football. They used to do the schoolyards that way too, and that was really great for a couple weeks. But by about the second week, that started to... There's an odor that came off of that, but we still played it. All right, let's get back to the scripture. Reminiscing time is over. Remember, Jesus is trying to help us understand something about the kingdom. And it's not always easy to understand how the kingdom of God works. Or, I have this feeling that every time I think I've got God figured out, I realize I don't have him figured out at all. But there are some revelations of God that he wants us to understand some things, particularly of how the kingdom of God works. So, let's read verses 3 through 9 to begin this evening. And a little bit later we're going to reference them over in verses 18 through 23. But right now I just want to read the parable itself. And here's what it said. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell up by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and they choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear. So I want you to hear what he says here. But I like that last verse. Let he who has ear, let him hear. Does it sound familiar to any other book? But in Revelation, it always says, he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Until later on in the book, it goes back to this statement. I don't want to get into Revelation. We'll do that another time. We have here this parable. Christ is trying to help his followers understand what the kingdom of God is like. So we have the sower. And who is a sower? What's the heavenly picture here? I would say to you, the sower is the Holy Spirit of God. Unless the Holy Spirit of God take the Word of God, it's not going to have any effect. I've heard some people say that we're the sower. I don't agree with that. I don't think we're the sower. We're not the ones who are to be the ones that plant these things. Who plants things in the hearts of men? Only the Holy Spirit can do this. Now, might he use us in this ministry? Of course he would. That was a message this morning. Remember this morning's message? Okay, a couple of you do. Okay, so that was a message this morning that we have been privileged by God to be stewards of the message and the ministry that God has. But we never, ever are we to go out with just the message. Listen to me, with just the message. And never, ever are we just to go out and try to do the ministry. The message without the Holy Spirit becomes just words. And the ministry without the Holy Spirit is a powerless ministry. So again, I remind you, God's not sending you out there to do it. It's the Holy Spirit that plants these seeds in the hearts of men. So the sower in here, I would say to you, is the Holy Spirit. The seed that he's planting is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and he plants them in the hearts of men. The ground that he refers to here is the hearts of men. Is the hearts of men. And you notice not everything ends up the same way. So, let's break this down. Let's begin by looking, first of all, at the stolen seed. Verse 4 says again, this is the first picture that he gives us here, and he sowed seed. Some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now go over to verse 19, because in verse 19 we have the explanation of this. He says, When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Now, who is he talking about here? Is he talking about believers here? If you're going to break this down, I think that this one first category would be the category of a non-believer. Let's say you're sitting in a room, believers and non-believers alike. The Holy Spirit's at work. The message is being proclaimed. You're sharing the gospel. You are sharing the truth. The Holy Spirit's at work touching people's lives and stuff. Within that room, you may have several who receive the word, and you may have several who reject the word. Everybody hears the word. Everybody in that room, if they're listening, they hear the word. Why doesn't everybody accept the word? Why doesn't everybody receive it? And how does the enemy work? In other passages, Jesus teaches us that today is the day of salvation. He says, right now is the accepted time. I've said to people before, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you about your spiritual condition today, let's say the gospel message has been preached and your heart is being convicted by the Holy Spirit, you realize that you're a sinner, you realize there's nothing you can do, and you're actually being convicted and you're feeling led to come. You're feeling drawn by the Holy Spirit because that's the only way you could come. But you reject that. You heard it and reject it. My warning to people in that case is always this. Don't ever suppose that the call of the Holy Spirit today will be the same call of the Holy Spirit tomorrow. Now, I don't want to use that as a fear thing to scare people. But you cannot ever be guaranteed that the Lord's going to call and continue to call. Now, I'm glad that God's patient with us, aren't you? He's long-suffering with us. But I do believe there's times where the Holy Spirit says, no more. I'm going to take my hands off of this person. I'm not going to accept it. Now, what happens here? Here's the common picture that I see happen. People are convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they might say something like, well, that sounds good, but I'm going to wait. The enemy loves a person who will wait. Why? Because he loves to come in and do exactly what Jesus described right here. He loves to come and steal the seed that was there. It has no time to germinate. It has no time to produce anything. An enemy likes to come and throw all kinds of things at us. As long as we don't respond to the Holy Spirit, the enemy still has us where he wants us. And he will do everything he can to distract, to discourage, to actually say to somebody, you don't really need that. You're okay. You know, there are many voices. And I think that if we don't state this, I think we're missing something. In this morning's message, there was a point where Paul said that the ministry that we had and the message that he's given us was so powerful that the principalities and powers were influenced by it. Not influenced in the way of them responding, because they can't respond. And who are the principalities and powers that he was talking about? He was talking about the demonic forces in the heavenlies. Okay, that's the terms that Paul uses several times to describe it. And he talks about how as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit and we share the message and we're involved in the ministry, it is an attack upon their kingdom. It comes right against them. But don't ever be mistaken. As you are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, the enemy is active also. The enemy attends every church service that we have. And I'm not trying to build him up bigger than he is, because he's not greater than the Holy Spirit. But every time you share with somebody, the enemy's there. Okay? He's there. And if that seed is not received, as Jesus talks about right here, the enemy's going to do his best to snatch it up. Okay? You say, well, Pastor, what about the sovereignty of God and all this? And I do not dispute the sovereignty of God at all. Not at all. Do I believe God knows all things? Of course he knows all things. He knows who's going to receive. He knows who's going to reject and stuff. But I do believe that there's a clear offer given here. If the parable is true all the way through, and if the word picture that Jesus has given us, that the seed is the Word of God, that the sower is the Holy Spirit of God, the only thing that is different is the soil that it lands in. And the soil determines what's going to happen to that seed. So this first seed is a seed that takes it's really not taken. Okay? And it actually, the wayside, the word picture there is kind of lands on the caliche. Okay? Everybody, Arizona, you don't understand. It lands on a caliche. There's no possible way for it to take root, like landing on the sidewalk. Okay? It lands on the sidewalk. Well, what's it going to do? It's going to sit there until what? Until the birds come along and the birds take it. And once the bird takes it, what's going to happen? Well, the answer is nothing's going to happen. There are many voices. I want you to know this. There are many voices out there. And when the Scripture describes our enemy, he calls him a thief. He comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. That's his mission. And I believe he'll try anything to have that happen. Particularly in the life of someone who is what I might say at that point. At that point of conviction. But not at that point of being convinced by the Holy Spirit to respond. And then you have this great spiritual warfare going on. And it really is. It is a great spiritual warfare. You say, what is the warfare? I think the warfare is over the souls of men. Satan hates you. He's always hated you. He hated you before you became a believer. I think he hates you even more that you have become a believer. And we're going to talk about how he does some of those things as we go on down in this picture here. So this first picture here, I think, is that picture of those who do not enter the kingdom at all. That doesn't mean the seed wasn't sown. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit didn't work, but it meant that the hearts of those people were so hard, were so strong against the Word of God that they would not receive it. You're going to meet people like that. You say, well, should I share with them? Well, let me ask you this. I like that question. Should I share with them? I'm going to ask you this question. How do you know they're like that? Anybody? How do you know they're like that? Have you ever been convinced that there was somebody like this in your life? I have. A man by the name of Don Davis, my best friend's dad, meanest man I ever met when I was a little kid. When he came home, I'd be over playing with my friend Tom, and I would bug out. Okay? And I was convinced this man, if there was one man that could never receive Jesus, it would be him. You know what God did? God saved him. What's up with that? Okay? So you say, someone says, well, should we share with them? My question would be, how do you know that they're them? How do you know that they're the hard-hearted people? You don't know. Some of the people that we might consider to be the most hard-hearted may be the next person that God's going to save. Because you understand salvation is a miracle. Everybody understand that? Salvation is a miracle of God. So, you know, someone say, well, I'm kind of a nice person, so that's why I'm saved. No, you're not. You are a miserable sinner. Amen. You are. You're a miserable sinner. God didn't save you because you're worthy of it. God saved you because He's a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of grace. When He called you, He didn't call you and say, boy, I'm going to get a good deal when I get Wedge or Tony or Dennis. I'm going to get one of these good guys. These are the guys that are going to do it, you know. I know all you ladies are sweet, but He didn't save you because you're sweet. Oh. I know, it's hard to believe, isn't it? Okay? So, when you think about it, we don't know who has the hard hearts. Does the Holy Spirit know? Of course the Holy Spirit knows. Does Jesus know, our Savior? Of course He knows. But the commission was not to go to the soft-hearted ones because we couldn't possibly know who the soft-hearted ones are. Our commission is to go to all the world and share the gospel message to all the people. Because I genuinely believe that it is genuinely offered to all people. I believe that. I believe it. You know, you say, well, what about those who are not going to be saved? It's still offered to them. Still offered to them. And ultimately, who's responsible for the rejection of the gospel? They are. They are. Okay? But our call doesn't change because we assume someone is one of those hard-hearted people. But understand this. If I understand what Jesus, when He talked about another thing, the kingdom of God, and talked about the narrow way and the broad way, that most of the people that we'll come in contact with and we'll try to share the gospel with will probably fall into this category. Again, that's not for us to judge, but He actually said that. He said that the way that leads to salvation is narrow and there are few that will find it. But the way that leads to destruction is broad and wide and easy, and many will go that way. Okay? I think we make too little of the miracle of salvation. I really do. We are privileged to see the greatest miracle that anybody's ever seen. Every time you see someone step into the kingdom, the Holy Spirit change them. It's the greatest miracle. It's greater than any healing miracle. It's greater than any monetary miracle. It's the greatest miracle. And we're privileged to be a part of that. And that's a wonderful thing that God does. Okay? But we got to be out there with the Holy Spirit. And we got to be sharing. Okay? But He's the one who sows the seeds. And the seed is always good. Let me tell you, I'm going to just say this and then we'll move on. The one who sows the seed is always good. The problem here is not with the sower. I want you to get that. The problem is not with the sower. And the seed is always good. How can the Word of God be anything but good? So the problem is not with the seed. Everybody get that? Let's look at the second thing then. And I really believe these last three speak of believers now. The first one I would put in the category of unbelievers. I don't know where some of you guys do this, but I'd put the first one in the category of someone who never gets to see because it never has an opportunity. And then I put these last three in category in the different categories of believers. And that's what I want to spend most of our time talking about tonight. Let's look at the second one. He said, on the second one, some fell, verse 5, some fell on a stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Now, verse 20 and 21 gives us the interpretation of this. Here's what he said. Jesus says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a little while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the world, immediately he stumbles. Now I really believe we step now into the place of believers. And I would say, as I would say, the first part of this parable deals with the majority of humanity. Listen to what I'm saying. Majority of humanity. I would say that the second one deals with the majority. Well, actually, the second and the third one deal with the majority of the church. This is where most Christians are. I believe that. Most church roles are filled with names of people who never go to church, never worship, never read their scripture, never share their faith. There's a lot of professing Christians, and I'm not going to doubt that they are Christian, who stop right here. They got saved one day, and that truly is an act of God upon their lives. Say, Pastor, you believe in once saved, always saved? I don't even like that term. I don't know if you do, but I don't like that term. Here's what I believe. If you are biblically saved, you are eternally saved. Okay? Because salvation is an act of God toward us. And He doesn't save us to lose us. I like how Jesus put it. My Father is more mighty than them all, and nobody can take them out of His hand. And He won't lose one. He will not lose one. That's what Jesus said. But of this group, the question must be asked, how do you have two people in the same meeting, hear the same word, respond to the same Holy Spirit, give their lives to Christ in that meeting, and one person grows, and the other person is there for a while, and then we never see him again? You know the scenario I'm talking about because it's far too common in our churches. You know, there are those who say that our churches have a revolving door in them. And some of that may be the fault of the church. I've heard people say, well, that's the fault of the church because they don't offer discipleship and stuff. And some of that may be true because there are churches that don't offer discipleship and training and stuff. Someone asked me one time, why does your church have so much Bible teaching? Okay. I'm just going to let that one set where it sits. Okay? This is the place we train to go out there and be the church. Everybody got that? This is where we get the truth. We go out there and be the church. Okay? So, it can be an excuse to say, well, the church does not offer discipleship or training or teaching and stuff. But I think there's something more involved right here. And I think Jesus deals with it here in this parable. Why does one stay and one go? Why does one remain and one, you know, take off? Why does one stand in the midst of persecution and tribulation and being put upon and one wither under those things? Now the picture here is because some of them it falls on and they don't get good roots. And that's the picture that he gives here. The shallow roots. And again, in Arizona, we understand if you don't have a good root system and stuff, whatever you planted is not going to last for very long. Okay, so he talks about that these falling on these stony places and the ability of the seed to only go so deep and not really attached to good soil. Stony. It'll grow. It'll be there. But there's no staying power. A little bit of heat. A little bit of wind. A little bit of trouble, a little bit of turbulence, And it's either burned away or it's blown away. And that happens so often. When we talk about, remember the picture he's given here, in many Christians' lives. One of the greatest shames that I see in the kingdom of God is that we have people that have been Christians for decades and are still babies. They're still infants. They don't know what the word says. You tell them a story in the Old Testament, they look at you and go, I don't understand. Now, if I reference something to a new believer and they say, well, I don't know who David is, well, we would expect that, wouldn't we? We really shouldn't expect that for someone who's been a Christian for 40 years. What's the story of David and Bathsheba? What's the story, you know? But even worse than that is what I talked about this morning. That you might have Christians who have been born again and they don't know how they were saved. And they don't know how to share their salvation story with other people. And they don't even know what the gospel is. There's so many gospels out there that it almost makes your head spin. You know, some people say the gospel is doing right to other people. The gospel is feeding other people. The gospel is clothing other people. And that's not the gospel. Is it the work of someone who has the gospel in them? Of course it is. But it's not the gospel. You don't save people by feeding them. You don't save people by clothing them. Should we feed them and clothe them? Of course we should. But if we do that without sharing them the message of hope, then what have we done? We give them another day without hope. In this parable, Jesus draws this picture for us of believers who have no root system or who are not grounded. It's kind of like when Jesus gave the word picture about the person building their house and what kind of foundation they will have. Now, again, that some people say, oh, that's talking about lost people and saved people. Well, just use it for the picture that he's talking about right here, even for Christians. Because this is true about Christians. There are some Christians that have Christ, but do not build the foundation of their life upon Christ. They're using poor materials. Maybe they're using their religion. Maybe they're using their denomination. Maybe they're using their catechism or whatever's coming down. They build their lives upon all these things, and they're not building them upon Jesus Christ. And remember what Jesus said. Then when the winds come and the rains come and all these things happen, those homes that were not built upon a sure foundation, they're blown away. But those homes that were built upon that sure foundation, they stand. Kind of like what he talks about here. When tribulation comes, when trouble comes, these people take off. But those who are grounded are able to stand. Kind of amazing when you see some of the windstorms that come through here. And some of these trees, they'll bend almost all the way over. And they'll come back up. You know the trees, this is kind of interesting, the trees that don't usually make it here are the trees we overwater. All of you foreigners come in here and you, am I getting in trouble right now, Doug? And you take a desert plant and you treat it like a plant back there in Minnesota or somewhere. These desert plants are a hardy breed. They don't need all that water. We have a cactus. It's this. Have you seen those cactus that are the real white ones with the hair? They look like they got old man's hair and stuff. We have this cactus. We named it Bruce. Bruce Skinner. He's not here. And my wife wants to put a drip system on it. Hun, it's a cactus. A cactus. Folks, you don't have to put a drip system on cactus. You see those saguaros that fall over? Some of them falling over here in the church. You want to know why that one fell over in the church? They put a drip system on a saguaro cactus. Anyways. Do you get the picture yet? If the roots are not strong when the winds come, for whatever reason the roots are not strong, when the winds come, then they're going to be blown over. And that's the picture that he gives here of these. When trouble comes, these people will not stand. Look at verse 21, look what he said. They have no root in themselves, and so they will only endure for a little while. They can only stand for a little while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, what's it, because of what? I love how, because of the word. Isn't that an interesting thing? Because of the word. He's actually saying, go ahead.
Someone gives them the business because of.
Exactly. He's actually saying, and it shouldn't be a surprise, that's what he said. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, they hated him, they're going to hate us. We have one message, that's the word of God. Okay? How's the world, for the most part, going to accept the word of God? They're not. You understand we live in a hostile time to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody understand that? You understand that we live at a time when it's in vogue to be hateful of the things of God. Righteousness, holiness, the word of God. You understand that? Do you understand also that in some churches, the very word of God that we love so much is under attack? And there are professing Christians who are being taught that the word is not the word. Okay? So, he actually says it's because of the word. And when that comes, they can't stand. Now, I want you to get this picture and I'm going to move on from this one. Why can't they stand? What builds the root system when he talks about the word? That's what he's drawing attention to. What builds the root system? Anybody? What builds the root system? Beverly, say it again.
The word.
Not on our mantles. Not on our desks. But in our hearts. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word have I hid in my heart. This is God's bread to us. This is His nourishment to us. This is what strengthens us. And this is what will sustain us in the day of tribulation. Now, most of you know, and I'm not going to get to argue with you, that your pastor is a pre-mill, pre-trib. That's me. But I also know that not everybody's like that. And someone said, well, Tony, what are you going to do if it's not a pre-trib and we're still here? Then I'm going to stand up before you and say, you know what? I was wrong. But the same word that sustains us until the rapture, if it happens pre, but if it doesn't, will be the same word that sustains us to the mid-tribulation.
Amen.
Whenever it happens, that which will sustain us is that we're grounded in the word. And listen, you don't have to shy away from anybody if you know what the Bible says. Some of these religious deadheads today think they're so smart. And you'll listen to them and they'll say, well, there are scholars that don't believe this. And, you know, I listened to Al Mohler, who was the president of Southern Seminary, and he was in a debate with Bishop Sponge. And Bishop Sponge kept saying, you know, there are theologians that believe this. And Bishop Sponge, I don't know any reliable theologian that believes what you just said. I don't know any reliable theologian. And Al, he just looked at him and said, well, Bishop Sponge, you need to read some better theologians then. You know, we're so intimidated because someone has bishop or the right reverend or they have Dr. So-and-so on their walls. You don't have to be intimidated when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit and you know the Word of God. It's what makes your roots strong. It also is what makes our roots weak if we neglect it. And let me say, coming to church once or twice a week and hear somebody teach is not enough nourishment. How many of you eat twice a week?
Oh, at least,
I guess. At least, okay? How many of you eat only twice a week? You understand, you can't eat just twice a week. You would dwindle away. It's the same thing spiritually. Let's go to the third picture that Jesus gives us here. Boy, y'all are a hoot, that's all I got to say. Let's look at the crowded seat. And this is a very common thing in the lives of a lot of Christians. Now, this is different than the second one. The second one is someone who never grows at all. The third person could grow. And the third person actually could be pretty grounded. Okay? But there's a problem that this third person has. And here's what Jesus said. Verse 7, he said, and some fell on the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Now, verse 22 says, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. Isn't it interesting that he says the deceitfulness of riches choke the word? It's an amazing thing to me that we live in a time where you have preacher after preacher that are trying to help you, try to convince you that godliness is a means of gain, which is contrary to what Paul said to Timothy. If you have enough faith, you can be rich.
Yeah, blessings are always financial.
Yeah, and blessings are always financial. Okay? So what is this third picture? I believe it's a picture of a believer. But he talks about the thorns and the weed type thing. And the picture is that the believer is so involved in worldliness. Not just the world. We got to be involved in the world. But he's so involved in worldliness and the cares and concerns of this world that he has no consideration for the kingdom. And it really makes him ineffective. He's unable to grow. He's unable to move out. He's choked. He's trapped in by all the cares of life that we let come upon us. Overly worrying about things. Being concerned is one thing, but worry is a whole other thing that Jesus warns us about, that we need to be careful that we don't worry about those things. Jesus warns us in this parable that we need to be careful to understand that the cares of the world actually belong to Him. Listen, how we respond to the cares of the world speak of what kind of faith we have in our Savior. I'm speaking to Tony right now. When things happen, there are people that I love very dearly that I'm praying for, and I would like to be the Holy Spirit in their life at times and come right in there and straighten them out. Of course, I'd probably mess it up, but give me a shot at it. No, I don't really. I don't want a shot at it. You know, there are. I'm sure in each one of our lives there are people we would just love to. Oh Lord, please do something. Okay. I want to have the kind of faith to trust those people with Jesus. I do. You know, some of our people get very concerned about where our country's headed. I'm concerned about it too. Sometimes it makes me mad. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes it makes me mad. The ungodliness and the no care for God, it makes me mad. But the moment it makes me mad that I lose sight of who Jesus is and that God is still God, then I fall into this category. I need to be concerned. I need to be active. I need to be praying. I need to be speaking righteousness. I need to be doing all this. But when this stuff of the world consumes me, then it's all that I'm about. Then I'm like this. And I can find myself. That's the kind of guy I am. I can find myself there very quickly. I have to watch myself. You know, some of you who are friends with me on Facebook, there are times that I might get a little bit. Just a little bit. Okay? Because injustice bugs me. Ungodliness just irritates me. And it should. I believe it should. But it shouldn't consume me. And it shouldn't drive me. The Holy Spirit who lives in me should consume me. And should drive me. So that I don't get so consumed with the cares of this world that I cease to be any good for the kingdom. Does that make sense to you? I'm not telling anybody not to be involved. I'm not telling you not to speak righteously. I'm not telling you not to vote righteously and do all. You need to do all those things. But those are not the things that should drive you. The thing that should drive you and I should be the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we keep our focus what it should be. This world is not heading in the right direction. Everybody got that? Can I say this? This world will never head as a whole in the right direction. So we can sit around and bemoan that, or we can walk empowered by the Holy Spirit, and guess what? We're going to see. Maybe the world won't come around, but maybe that one precious soul will. Or maybe those two precious souls over there will. Or maybe a handful of souls over there. Or maybe whole countries will. Who knows? God can do that. But if the church gets its focus and it becomes so overrun with the cares of the world, then we lose our focus and we get choked out by these things. And it's crazy. The very things that we stand against in our flesh are the very things that turn around and choke us out. And Jesus warns against that in this parable. So now we come to the good portion of this parable. Remember, everything's the same. The sower's the same. The seed's the same. Now here's something that's different. The soil is different. Look at how he describes it. He says, "But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Verse 23 explains it. He says, but he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruits and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. I love how, I'm glad that Jesus didn't say 100-fold for everybody. You know why? Anybody in here besides me competitive at all? I played games with some of you, so don't lie now. Okay? We'd be going for that 100-fold. Who is the Lord of the harvest, according to the Scripture? The Lord, God is the Lord of the harvest. So, He has called you and He has called me to be that good soil that's nurtured, that's fed properly, that's watered properly, that receives His Word, that understands His Word, and then that walks in what we have received in Him. And as we walk in Him, then He will produce what He's going to produce. Some 100-fold, some 50-fold, some 30-fold. You say, but you might say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be successful. Anybody ever told you what Christian success looks like? Anybody ever tell you? I know what the guys on TV tell you. Christian success looks like a big car, a big house, and all that. But you know what Christian prosperity or Christian success looks like? It looks like this. One word. Obedience. What are you talking about right here? Obedience. Because the result of our obedience doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. What if you walked in obedience to Him all the days of your life and He chose to only use you to bring one person to the Lord? What if He chose not to use you to bring anybody to the Lord? But you walked in obedience, you shared, you were responsive to the Holy Spirit. Are you a failure?
No.
Because success for the believer is obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. You know what that does for me? It lifts a heavy burden off of me. There are no quotas. Everybody got that? There are no quotas. Because I couldn't save anybody if I tried. Only God does that. And what God has called you and me to is obedience. And the harvest or the result of that belongs to Him. Whatever He has decided. 100, 50, 30, 10, whatever it is. But it's in the good soil, it's always in the good soil that fruit is produced. You see, certainly the first one can't produce any fruit because they don't have anything. They're not even alive. The second one can't produce any fruit because they're so easily pushed aside and frightened by the Word itself and standing for the Word. The third one can't produce fruit because they're too consumed with the cares of this world. And they're letting affairs and circumstances dry them, and so they're letting the Holy Spirit dry them. Only those who are good soil, only those who are soil that have been prepared, that has been nurtured, that's where the seed grows. And isn't it wonderful about seed? I love the thought about a seed. It amazes me that you can take a seed, a little bitty seed like that, and you can drop it in the ground. And if it's in good soil and it's nurtured and it's fertilized, it's taken care of, all this stuff, one day it can produce this huge tree out of a little seed. How'd that little seed do that? I'm not going to give credit to the seed. I'm going to give credit to the Creator of the seed. And you see, it's true for us also. Say, how can I possibly take this word? And how can I possibly make a difference? How can it happen? And the answer is, the Creator of this word, the author of this word, can take this and He can multiply it in such a way that will amaze you. Matter of fact, He's the only one that can multiply it. You see, there are those who look at this wonderful book and they walk away from it and they got nothing. There are biblical scholars that are lost as they can be. Well, they can tell you where verses are found, and they can tell you all the nuances of the Greek, at least from their perspective, and the Hebrew, and all this kind of stuff. But if you were to ask them about a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, they have no concept of what you're talking about. They read this book as merely an academic exercise, along with every other book that they read and stuff. It is the Spirit that gives life. And He takes this wonderful word and he puts it in your heart. He plants that seed in your heart. And praise God, hopefully that seed, that soil remains good. Don't let the weeds grow in there. Don't let the thorns grow in there. Keep it cleaned out. So there's plenty of room for that seed to grow and for that plant to grow and so that fruit can be produced. And make sure that ground remains good soil that's rich and able to produce something. One of the phenomena, and I just wanted you to say, that I'm going to tell you I don't understand, is how we possibly could quench the Holy Spirit. There's nobody in here who doubts the power of God, I hope. And the fact that God could do anything He wants to do. And He could override our will, and He could override our stubbornness, and He could override... And I would say there are times that He does. But isn't it interesting that we're warned about quenching the Holy Spirit? That we're warned about grieving the Holy Spirit? We're warned about that. We're told not to do that. Don't do that. And we're also instructed that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we might be used of God. So there is this balance that I'm trying to figure out, and I'm going to tell you, I haven't figured it out yet. God could override, and I'm sure there are times that God does, but His plan is to have a responsive people. Good soil that He can plant the seed in, that the Holy Spirit can tend that seed that He's put it in us, and that can produce a lot of fruit in us. We are the soils in this parable. We are the soils. Time to look and see what soil we are. And understand that there's only one soil. There's only one soil that will produce the fruit that God intends for us to produce. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. I'm going to ask you just to spend a moment to ask God to make you, to make us that good soil. So as the Holy Spirit continues to plant the seed of the Word in our life every day, that it will grow in us and it will produce whatever God desires it to produce for His kingdom. He's chosen to use us. That's His choice. He set us apart. We've got to be very careful we don't disqualify ourselves from being the people that God wants to use. Father, I thank You for the picture that You give us here, that You spoke through Your Son, our Savior, so many years ago. And Father, it is such a picture of the world that's around us. And even the church, even the place of believers and non-believers alike, You have a great plan and a great purpose for us. And in Your great sovereign plan, You have called us to respond to You. For salvation, yes, but then after salvation, every day to be open, to be growing, to be disciplined, to be surrendered. So that the soil of our lives might remain good and useful and productive. As Your Holy Spirit plants that wonderful seed and Your kingdom grows according to Your plan. Lord, I pray You find in us a people that are more than receptive to be used by You in Your kingdom's work in this place that You put us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.